Well, good evening, everyone. You guys have your Bibles? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. How many came forward last night and got the stretchy band severed? Put your hand up real high. Come on, put your hand up real high. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Yeah. Flesh must be crucified. Amen. What you tolerate will dominate. And you cannot tolerate flesh. You can't live with it. If you were to go home tonight and a perpetrator was in your home and you bound him and put him in a closet, you wouldn't say to your family, "Now we're safe." You want him off the premises. You can't live with flesh in your life. Flesh will dominate. It wars against the spirit. And so, as our brother prayed, it is an ardent message. It's an important message. I believe strongly in biblical holiness. I believe strongly in the message of freedom from the power of sin. Romans 6:11, Paul said, "Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto Jesus." Amen. Not struggling with sin. I hear people say that all the time. Hey, pray for me. I'm struggling with my sin. What's that mean? I don't understand. That's not even scriptural. No, sin needs to be crucified. I'm not talking about growing, developing, maturing. That's all part of Christianity. But you'll never grow spiritually until sin has been crucified. It's not possible to grow because you'll be constantly fighting a foe from within. Does that make sense? So flesh must be crucified, rendered dead. Amen. You guys agree with that? Half of you. I'm encouraged. Come on, you guys agree with that? Doesn't matter what denomination we're from. We're talking scripture. The flesh must be crucified, and we must be alive unto Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, once flesh has been crucified, the greatest single battle we'll fight is thinking from a kingdom perspective. This is what I find all over the nation. There are scores of people in churches, Jesus has their heart. The enemy has their head. They're redeemed, but they don't think like redeemed people. They don't think from a kingdom perspective. And remember how we're taught to think. Paul said in Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on what? Things above, not on things of earth." Do you see what I'm saying? I was flying out of Columbus, Ohio, number of years ago. It was in February. It was snowing. Sleet, rain, all this kind of stuff. Cold. I got on a plane. I was flying to Sarasota, Florida. They don't know what snow is there. When I got on the plane, it took us about 7 or 8 minutes. They de-iced the thing. We took off. But 7 or 8 minutes, we broke cloud level, layer. And as soon as we did, it was a different day because the sun was out. It was beautiful. I took my phone out. I took a shot. Why? Because it was a beautiful day. From that perspective, there was no rain. The issue is not the conflict we'll walk through. The issue is the perspective we have when we walk through the conflict. It's like saying to the man, "How are you?" And he says, "Well, I'm fine under the circumstances." Question, what are you doing under them? It's not an issue that you're going to go through funk. You're going to go through conflict. That's a no-brainer. We're all going to go through issues. The deal is the perspective in which we confront the issues. Are we above them or beneath them? determines if you have a kingdom perspective. Now you remember Sunday we said this, Jesus' central message when he came, his inaugural message, Matthew 4:17 was what? Repent. That's not come to the altar and cry. That's fine, but that's not repentance. Repentance is changing your perspective. The essence of repentance is think from a different perspective. If you're truly repenting, if you have truly repented, then you will think from a different perspective. I'm telling you the truth. And that perspective, see, is not an earthly perspective, it's a kingdom perspective. And that's what Jesus said, Matthew 4:17. Change your thinking. Why? Because the kingdom's right here. I've brought it. It's accessible. You can tap into it. Now that's a backdrop of where I want to go tonight, because I've been provoked. I was thinking about this today. And when I say provoked, I don't mean agitated. But I mean stirred in the right sense, but nonetheless uncomfortable. And I figure if I'm provoked, I should provoke you. Isn't that fair? I really have. I'm very serious about this. For maybe a couple of years now, I've been provoked with this idea of transformation. I hear it all the time. People will say, we had a revival. And man, it was transforming. We had a service, and it was transforming. I'm telling you what, man, our revival, woo, man, it was transformation. And I applaud that. But what is transformation? And I've been provoked by this idea of what true transformation really constitutes. And I think, I want to talk about that tomorrow as well. We won't get through it tonight. Ed said I had tonight till about 11:30. Is that okay? You don't look impressed. So, transformation, it's a biblical term. We find it like in Romans 12:2, where Paul talked about transformation. And it's the word, and you may have known this, it's metamorpho, it's metamorphosis. Metamorpho is the word transform, transformation. And it means to change something from the inside out. It's a complete renovation, transformation. And if you transform people, transformed people will transform people. Let me say it this way. If your church, if you are transformed, you will transform people. A transformed person or a transformed church cannot help but bring transformation to anyone around them. So if you say to me tonight, hey man, I was transformed in camp, I'm going to get excited, but the proof of that is that your transformed life will begin to transform people around you. You cannot be transformed and that not affect people who are around you. That's why if a church truly, sincerely has a revival and it's transformed, that church will begin to affect the culture. And it's time the church begins to affect the culture and we stop letting the culture affect the church. Truly, the church is called to bring transformation to our culture, ladies and gentlemen. And the church has the authority through Jesus Christ to pull it off. Transformation. I'm stirred, I'm agitated, I'm provoked. My dog got me up early this morning. 4 o'clock, 3:30, 4 in the morning, set out beside our RV early this morning, just sitting in the chair thinking, how in the world do we help churches, people, precious people like yourselves, understand the authority that you operate in? I'm going to do my best tonight, honestly, listen to me. I humbly say to you, I'm going to do my best tonight to help you understand that every single one of you, you young people, you senior adults, you know, and by the way, I only get three in every message. Here's my first. By the way, don't come up to me, like if you're in your 80s or 90s, don't come up to me, whack me on the back and say, well, we sure served our time. What's that even mean? What, were you in jail? There's never any age in which you retire. I met a man in Arkansas who was 93 years old praying for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. You never quit. My mama was 88 years old, died on my birthday last November. And 2 weeks prior to her dying, she's laying hands on people and praying for them to get healed. You don't quit. In fact, the reason why you're here is to bring transformation. There's no other reason why. Otherwise, when you get saved, he would thump you in the back of the head and take you home. You're here to bring transformation. Amen. So, let me give you a definition by a guy by the name of George Otis Jr., who studied this concept of transformation. You've heard of him, Ed. And so George talks. In fact, there's a series of DVDs called Transformation. You can get them. You can watch them. They're not comfortable. They'll both excite you but convict you. Here's how he defines transformation. And he's a guy who's been studying it for several decades. Ready? Here's what he says. Transformation is a neighborhood, a city, or a region whose values and institutions have been overrun by the grace and the presence of God. Let me just stop right there. Does that not excite you? Let me ask you something. What would it look like for your city or your neighborhood to be overrun by the grace and the presence of God? What would it look like for your high schools to be overrun with the grace and the presence of God? Seriously. To where the manifest presence of God literally filled your schools. Our cities, our communities, where we live, our work environments. So I have people come up to me and they'll say things like this. Hey, just pray for me, Rob. Why? I work with a bunch of sinners and it's just, I just want a job where there's believers. And I look at them and I'm walking in love. I'm trying to walk in love. That stretches me right there. I'm like, are you serious? You want me to pray for you to leave the place of influence with a bunch of non-believers and get you into a place where there's a bunch of believers? Are you serious? No. You have been called to bring transformation. Get in that environment and start living like Jesus, man, and give him away. Are you with me? A neighborhood, a city, a region. Now listen to this. Whose values and institutions have been overrun by the grace and the presence of God. He goes on. Divine power has not only been summoned. Are we summoning the fire of God? Come on, man. Where's the houses of prayer? Seriously, I go into a lot of churches. I say, come on, let's lift our voices and begin to cry out to God. And I hear crickets. The enemy has stolen our voices. The cry of the church it's been stolen, ladies and gentlemen. There needs to be a cry. It isn't that God's deaf, we need to scream at him. But there needs to be a heart of desperation in God's people to summon the fire of God's presence into our lives. We need his presence in our services. We need his presence in our communities. We need his presence in our churches. We need his presence in our families. Gang, we've got to have the manifest presence of God's glory. And there's got to be a desperate cry from God's people. There has to be a cry. I go to many prayer meetings and I don't hear the desperate cry. The cries that Tozer and Ravenhill used to talk about, where God's people would cry out. The Isaiah 58:9 that says, if you pray, he'll answer. But if you cry out, he'll say, here I am. He shows up to the cry of his people. Are you with me? This is what he's talking about. Listen to this. He goes on, right? Divine fire has not only been summoned, that's the cry of hungry people that say we've got to have the fire of God. But he says it is fallen. Therefore, he goes on, listen to this. The entire area has been disrupted by the invasive supernatural power of God, and the culture has been impacted undeniably by the full measure of the kingdom of God. Can we get this on the side screen tomorrow night? Would that be okay? I forgot about that. I wanted you guys to see this. I mean it. You guys got to see this. My assistant's there. She can go to the moon and back, do anything. We got to get it on there. Not now. She would do it now, but are you hearing this? The entire area, that means your city, your community, where you live, where you work, see your neighborhood, where you walk, where you go to exercise, you know, where you drink coffee, where you hang, see your area of influence. That area has been disrupted by the invasive supernatural power of God, and the culture has been impacted undeniably by the full measure of the kingdom of God. Now, gang, if that doesn't provoke you, I don't know what does. See, I'm provoked by this, because here's the deal. Listen to me. I'm not being mean, but how many churches right now are impacting and transforming their cultures? And listen to me. It doesn't matter how big your church is. Don't ever hang your head in shame, Pastor, because they say, well, my church is small. We pastored for 30 years, two churches, and none of them were very big. The issue is not how big your church is. The issue is how influential your church is. Listen, man, your church can be 25 people, but if 25 people understand the concept that they walk with an authority to bring transformation in their community, they're going to be dangerous people. You know, the big deal is not how many people we get in our churches. The big deal is how many people we get out. Amen. Come on, think about it. How many people are being sent? How many people are being deployed? You know what Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 38? He said, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore to what? Send out. You know what the word send out is? It's a compound word used in the same verb tense of kicking out demons. In other words, it's a very hostile term. Jesus was saying we need to pray that the Father kicks people out of the church. Why? Because people get comfortable in the church. We come and we begin to just hang with all of our saints, man. Isn't this wonderful? Oh, I just love being with my Christian friends. I love it. I love it. I love it. Meanwhile, we're not making a transformational difference in our communities, gang. I love community. I love being with fellowship. I love being with the family of God. But here's the deal. The family of God must be deployed to make a transformational difference out in a community. We got to get out of the comfortable zone, gang. Come on. We can't just hang out in the church. Why do you got to get so loud? Because I'm excited. I'm not mad. I'm excited for what can happen when churches begin to realize, people begin to realize that they operate with kingdom authority to bring transformation wherever they go. Come on, man. It's phenomenal. I went to OSU. Go Bucks. Because I've been in Michigan, and they're not real happy about that. But anyway, I was at OSU visiting a dude. It was a courtesy visit, right? I didn't know the guy. It was a friend of a friend kind of a thing. Went in, the guy tried to commit suicide. And so they're pumping his blood out, going into a machine, putting it back in him. The guy's brain dead. But now wait a minute. I represent the King of the Kingdom. I'm not there in the name of Rob. I'm not even there in the name of a church. I'm there in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of the Kingdom, whose kingdom I represent. In fact, I'm an ambassador, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm an ambassador of that kingdom. That means I carry the rules and the regulations of that kingdom, and I'm not limited to the rules and the regulations of this one. I'm standing there looking at that dude, brain dead, right? With an intercessor, and all of a sudden, Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, you need to prophesy in this guy's ear that he's going to come out of this thing, and he's going to have no residual effects, and you're going to go to his apartment and share the gospel with him. First thing I did was like look around for any cameras. I'm like, what? And finally I said, wait a minute. That's Papa's voice. I'm his boy. I represent the kingdom. I got down and I whispered in the guy's ear. I did. I said exactly what I believe the Lord told me. I said, you're coming out of this. No residual effects. I'm coming over to your apartment. I'm going to share the gospel with you. I stood up, no change. And never get fooled by circumstances. Circumstances must bow to the authority of God's word. His word never returns void. Isaiah 55:11. His word has authority on it, man. Heaven and earth passes away. Mark 13:31, but not the word. Come on, the word is living and enduring. 1 Peter 1:25. The word has power to it, gang, and you can trust the word. His word is truth, John 17:17. And so his word, truth, trumps whatever may be true. Truth trumps what's true. What was true, the guy was in a coma. What's truth is God's word, and he told me to prophesy over this guy, and so I did. And so I didn't have to look at the circumstances. The circumstances had to bow to the authority of his word. Do we even believe this? So I left. I went home. I had some pizza. Next day, I get a call. Hey, you know so-and-so? Yeah. He came out of the coma. Absolutely no residual effects, man. I flew over to the guy's apartment, and I presented the gospel to him. Amen? Come on. Yeah. Give the Lord a hand. It's authority. It's authority to bring transformation, to bring the gospel, to share your faith. And know that you operate under the principles of another realm that's not limited to the rules of this one. This realm is inferior to the realm of the kingdom that you carry within you. We've got to recognize this, guys. We do. Listen, we've got to recognize this. See, we're of the opinion, not you guys, but some people. Maybe you're in here, but I hope not. But if you are, we'll hope to change that. But some people have the opinion that America's going to hell in a handbasket. There's nothing we can do, Rob. It's just the government's, you know, it's just the economy. It's just, hey, you know, the signs of the times. Yeah, I understand that. But here's the idea, is the church is not getting weaker. If you read Scripture, the church is getting stronger. Because he's not coming back for a disheveled, beat-up bride. According to Ephesians chapter 5, she is gorgeous, wrapped in the glory of God. And she's going to be a knockout, perfect 10, baby. She is going to be an awesome-looking church. She's not going to be run down and beat up and hiding in the corner because the world is so evil. No, the church is going to be a triumphant church. She's going to be a radiant bride, without spot, without wrinkle. And so while the world might be getting worse, the church is getting better. Come on. And when the church gets better, it affects everything around it. It begins to bring transformation. Are you guys with me on this? Does it make sense? See, you understand that we're not just kind of doing life until we beat it out of here one day. Do you understand? I mean, I hear this philosophy, I'll fly away. Listen, I don't want to fly away yet. I'm not ready to get to heaven. I'm ready to bring heaven to earth. Now, after I see my neighbors and my friends and my co-workers and the people I work out with come to Jesus Christ, then I'm ready to fly. But not yet. I still got work to do. I got friends and neighbors who don't know Jesus yet. You see what I'm saying? There's communities right now that are overrun by sin, drugs, meth, so forth and so on. That there's communities that are overrun by immorality. There's major cities, Toledo, for example, Dayton, two of the largest areas in the United States for sex trafficking. Girls younger than every one of these in here. I think the church needs to do something about that. Are we all good? I'm not mad, I'm excited. Matthew 16, you ready? All right. Why didn't I bring my Bible down there? Oh well, I like the exercise. Here we go. Ready? Matthew 16. Look at verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. Am I like allowed to? Is that breaking the rules? Is that okay? I feel so far, it's like, hello? Is that? I want it down here where I can spit on you guys. All right, here we go. Dude, you're okay. I'll come on this side. Get these ladies. Bless you. Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, here we go. Matthew 16, look at verse 13. Ready? Look at this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Caesarea Philippi was a culture, was an area that was absolutely overrun with polytheistic ideas. 400 years prior to this, it was where Baal was sacrificed to the god. Children was actually sacrificed on this mountain. If you Google search Caesarea Philippi right now, you'll see gods carved into these little icons, carved right into the rock, called Pan gods. They were called fertility gods. It was believed at one time the rock upon which the water gushed out of this mountain was called the gate of hell. It was believed that these fertility gods produced life up out of the ground. So they would sacrifice things to these gods. What I'm trying to say to you is that this was a very cultic place. This was a place steeped with all kinds of demonic power. And Jesus marches his disciples right there to that rock, points to it, and then he says, okay guys, who do people say that I am? Because I know there's a lot of people saying things about gods. What do people say? And they answer, well, some say Jeremiah, some say this, some say that, yeah, yeah. And then I think Jesus waits for a moment, and then he looks them right in the eye, and he asks the next question. Verse 15, who do you say that I am? Now look, that is the most critical question, in my humble opinion, in the New Testament. Who do you say that he is? Because who you say he is will determine how you live. If he's just your buddy upstairs, that's going to determine how you live. If he's just the old man in the rocker who you go to when you have problems, then that's how you're going to live, man. But if you answer a different answer, it could mean that you understand transformation and you're going to operate with authority to bring transformation. And so Jesus, this is like final exam. This is like almost 3 years into his ministry. And he looks at his boys and he says, okay, now I want to know, who do you say that I am? And Peter, one of the few times that he opens his mouth and doesn't change feet. Verse 16, are you ready? Here's what Pete says. Check this answer out. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what I love about that statement are the definite articles. You are the Christ, the Son, the living God. You're not just a, you're not just one like many here. No, you are the only one. There are no more. And you're the Son of the living God. You didn't descend from some icon, no, some totem out here someplace. No, you're the Son of the living God. Oh, and look at this. You are Christ. That word there broke down literally means the promised Messiah. You know what Christ means? Oh, the one who is absolutely smeared with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Peter was saying, man, wherever you go, people are going to get touched by the presence. Wherever you go, it's going to rub off, man. You can't even go to McDonald's, Jesus, without that rubbing off and getting on somebody, because you are smeared with the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one that is smeared with the oil of the Spirit. Holy smokes. Peter came up with that answer. I'm going to give you three words for kingdom authority. You need to write these down. Ready? Here we go. Here's the first word. Three words for kingdom authority. Three words for kingdom authority. Number one, here it is. The first word is revelation. Revelation. When you start walking in kingdom authority, you start walking in revelation. What do I mean by revelation? Guys, listen to me. Revelation is a word that means to remove the veil. That's all it means. Revelation is not the creation of truth. It's the exposure of truth that you have never seen before. Revelation removes the veil from your eyes, enabling you to see things that you had not seen before. And I got news for you. Revelation is ongoing. We never reach a place to where revelation stops. That's why, men and women, listen to me. Stay in the school of the Spirit, because the Spirit is your greatest teacher, John 16:13, and He will lead you into all truth. And truth continues to be revealed as you stay in the Spirit. So you never stop developing as a believer and understanding kingdom truths. Are you with me? Don't ever hang your head because you didn't have the opportunity to get an education. I did, and I don't spurn that. I got a master's, I got a doctorate, but that doesn't qualify me. I'll tell you what qualifies me is my ability to stay in the school of the Holy Spirit, because no one gives two rips about the degrees behind your name, but it is the anointing, ladies and gentlemen. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that qualifies us for ministry. Young people, please understand, man, it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that'll make the difference in your ministry. It's not the degrees. Get all the education you get, but make sure you get the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Stay in the school of the Spirit, right? And if you do, you get revelation. Revelation is exposure. It's kingdom truth being revealed to you that you never saw before, and there's more and more. I've never met anyone who has all the kingdom revelation. If that's you, please let me meet you. No, it's more. It's like 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, as we turn unto Him, He removes the veil. Every time you seek Him out, He removes the veil and exposes more of His nature to you. And that's ongoing. That's what Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus in 1 verse 17, that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give these people eyes to see things into the spirit realm. Gang, listen to me. 1 John 2:27 says that if we have the anointing, the Holy Spirit, we really don't need for man to teach us. Why? Because the anointing, the Spirit, teaches us all things. Now, you still have to go to school. Sorry. But stay in the Spirit. Peter's answer revealed revelation. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus looks at Peter and He says this. Are you ready? Verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. I love that. Simon Bar-Jonah. That's an interesting thing to say. So He went from Simon to Peter to Simon Bar-Jonah. What's Simon Bar-Jonah? Simon is translated to hear. Bar, the son of. Jonah, the dove. Translated, it means the one who hears the dove. You don't seem impressed. The dove representing the Holy Spirit. And his answer revealed that he was listening to the Spirit. He was tapped into the heavenly realm. He did not get that answer from flesh and blood. That answer could not originate from flesh and blood. So that answer came from heaven. This was revealed to you not by flesh and blood. This answer came by my Father in heaven. At that moment, Peter was operating with kingdom revelation. And when you operate with kingdom revelation, you start to step into a territory of kingdom authority. Church, listen to me. Young people, listen to me. You'll never have kingdom authority. You'll never have kingdom authority until you start operating in revelation. Revelation is different from information. I'm not advocating stupidity. I'm simply saying that information is not good enough. If you want to be schooled, stay in the school of the Holy Spirit and let Him give you revelation. Is this making sense? Kingdom authority starts, first of all, with revelation. Jesus said, you are blessed. Oh, by the way, you know what the word blessed means? Blessed means to be in a right position to receive favor from God. You're never in a more favorable position. You're never in a greater position to receive favor from God than when you receive revelation. You're blessed, Pete. All right, first word is revelation. You're blessed. Here's the second word. Write this word down. Occupation. So we go from revelation. The second word is occupation. Where do we get that? Look at the next verse. Verse 18. Occupation. Are you ready? I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build what? My church. Upon what? This rock. And we've had fun with that. What is that? Well, here's what I truly believe it means. I believe Jesus was pointing to that rock that was filled with demonic activity, that was steeped in demonic history, that had all kinds of occult activity on it, all kinds of bondage and junk. I believe Jesus was pointing to that rock and say, that's the kind of territory that I'm going to establish my church. My church is going to be planted in dark places. My church is going to be planted in places where there is no life. My church is going to be planted in the inner city that's filled with drugs and crime and immorality. My church is going to supplant the kingdom of darkness and begin to place it with the kingdom of God. It's going to take occupation. It's going to start to occupy demonic territory. It's going to begin to occupy difficult places. Listen to me. Pastors, leaders, churches, you say, man, we're in a hard city. No, you're in a perfect city. Cindy and I just resigned our church after 21 years. We started it in a high school auditorium with 14 people. Day one, 186 people walked in, and it was instant church, man. It was like we had 14 people in our core, and it was like, poof, man, instant church. And it was go, man. It was go time. For 21 years, we attempted to manage that thing. And then we moved into various locations because we were a church plant. We didn't have our own building. One year, we were in 5 different locations in 1 year. We used to say our church was called Crossroads. Hey, come to Crossroads if you can find us. They're all over the place. Finally, we ended up in this place in the southeast quadrant of Columbus, Ohio, a little suburb called Obetz. That was our territory. That was our city. And for over a decade, we took the authority over that area. And Jesus established His church and took occupation in Obetz. Come on, guys. It's powerful. First word is revelation. Second word is occupation. The last word, ready? Write this down. jurisdiction. You got to understand this now. Jurisdiction. What do I mean by jurisdiction? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, verse 19, I will give you the keys to what? The kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys. What are keys? Access. Keys represent authority. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. I'm giving you these keys. They represent your ability to access kingdom realm authority. I'm giving you jurisdiction. If you operate in revelation and my church begins to occupy a place, once you understand that your church occupies a city, now you begin to take jurisdiction over that city. What in the world does that mean? Listen to what Jesus said. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And you'll notice I'm reading from the NASB, and the grammar is correct. It isn't you bind something here and heaven has to bind it. No, heaven has already bound it, and now we fulfill heaven's demands. Did you see what I'm saying? It's already been bound and loosed in the heavens. We simply carry that out here on earth. Now, what is binding and loosing? It's rabbinical language. Rabbinical language for forbidding something or for permitting something. It's rabbinical language. It's literally saying, I'm taking the authority, I'm taking the jurisdiction, now listen, to permit this activity from happening in my city. What did Jesus say in Mark 3, verse, I think, 17? He says, when you go into an area and there's a strong man, what did he say to do with that strong man? Bind him. You cannot plunder a strong man's stuff. You cannot take back possessions that belong to a strong man unless you bind him first. You see what I'm saying? You got to bind him. These dudes are bigger than me. Anyone's bigger than me. These guys are bigger than me. If I'm going to take something from them, I would bind them. If they were bound, then it was easy to take what they have. That's what Jesus is talking about in the spirit realm. You cannot plunder the enemy's camp until he's bound. Jesus says you have the authority to take jurisdiction to bind the enemy. What's loose mean? That word is used in 1 John 3 verse 8 that means to untie something. Jesus was manifested, 1 John 3, 8, to what? Untie the works of the devil. Now let's put this together. Binding and loosing is simply authoritative prayers that we learn to pray. For example, how many have ever, at least one time, walked around their neighborhood? Put your hand up. One time. Put your hand up real high. Let me see. At least one time you've walked around. Okay. Some hands didn't go up. How many of you have ever driven around your neighborhood? Put your hand up real high. Okay. So you've either walked or you've driven. Very good. Put your hands down. Thank you. Now, the next time you walk or the next time you drive around your community, you look around. And it doesn't take a whole lot of sense on this one. But any area that you see filled with poverty, immorality, if you see places that sell alcohol, people who are drunk, or you know of people in your community that are divorcing, or you know of areas where child abuse, or that kind of stuff is happening. If you are aware of that in your community, you take jurisdiction and say, in the name of Jesus, I am decreeing and declaring that this activity stop, and I am untying the works of the devil, and I am saying, let the kingdom of God begin to bring transformation into this area. Are you with me? Now, gang, you don't pray that just once and it changes. I wish it did. You pray that over and over and over and over. And what did Paul say in Galatians 6 verses 8 and 9? He says you keep sowing to the Spirit, and one day if you do not give up, you will reap a harvest if you don't quit. Are you guys with me? You keep sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing. You keep decreeing and saying, this is my city. You get people to get in the car with you, because Matthew 18, 19 says, where two agree touching anything. And you start to agree together and you say, will you agree with me that the power of God, the fire of God is going to move through our city, is going to move through our community, is going to move through our neighborhood. And you agree and you take jurisdiction over your city. Is anybody with me tonight? Does this excite anyone, or are you guys bored? Seriously. Like, seriously. We did it. We did it for over a decade in our city. And it began to change. We started going into stores. And we started saying, can we pray for your businesses? Ask that God to prosper them. I never had anyone, none of us in our church ever had anyone turn us down. They didn't look at us and say, nah, we'd like a tank in a year. I stopped into this place once. They were having their grand opening, man. They had a grill going and stuff like that. Big sign, grand opening. It was only 2 blocks away from the church. I pull in and I said, hey, everybody, I'm Rob. I'm the pastor down here. This is your grand opening. Can I pray that Jesus blesses this business? Bunch of dudes standing around with cigarettes are like, sure. Like, what are they going to say, right? I mean, seriously, what's the worst could happen? We're so fearful. Come on, man, where's the boldness in the church, right? Come on, seriously, man. I was walking out of the library in Columbus one time, and these two dudes were standing out, big black guy, big white guy, smoking cigarettes. And I walked out, and Jesus said, go minister to them. I said, what do you want me to say? He says, I'll tell you when you get there. I'm like, any time would be nice. I'm walking over these dudes. Any time would be nice, man. I walk right up to him and I say, hey, guys, I'm here to minister to you in the name of Jesus. One dude takes a cigarette out and puts it out. I'm like, and I just start to speak into them and bless them. Pull out my wallet, give them each 20 bucks and say, this is from Jesus, man. He wants to buy your lunch today. Can I bless you and pray for you? Yeah. Can you imagine these guys going home and said, man, you should have seen this little white dude come up to us, man. They had a story. Man, it messed them up. I love doing that in airports. I love doing that in stores and Walmart, man. Just give Jesus away, man. Have fun. I say, guys, I want to bless your business. They're like, cool. We get in a circle. We didn't hold hands because we're guys. We're cool. So we just got in a circle, right? And I said, Jesus, prosper this place. Break off a spirit of poverty and let a spirit of your blessing fall on this business. I kid you not, that business within 2 years prospered to the point that they no longer could do commercial work, private. They had to go to commercial work only. The economic factor of our little suburb grew when every other suburb around Columbus either plateaued or declined. Why? Because I believe we, along with some other churches, begin to pray for the transformation of the economic area of our community, and God began to change it. City officials came to us and said, whatever you're doing for our community, keep doing it. We had drug houses close. It's amazing. Let me give you a quick story, and then I want to pray. George Otis Jr. talks about one of the first areas to experience citywide transformation. It was in 1995. It was an area called Almolonga, Guatemala. Are you guys ready for this? 93% of the city became born again. Come on, you guys aren't hearing me. 93% of Almolonga, a city of maybe about 20, 25,000 people. 93% became born again in this city. The whole city began to be transformed because a group of Christian leaders, pastors, and churches got together and said, not on our watch. We're taking authority over our city. We're taking authority over it. They begin to pray. For years, they begin to pray. George Otis Jr. says, well over a decade or so, they begin to just cry out, oh God, would you move in our city? Would you move in this area? Would you move? It was an area that was steeped with alcohol. So many people got drunk, they'd bring buses in on the weekends and they would sleep their hangovers off in the buses on the weekend. The jails could not hold the people. It was overrun by a cult activity and much poverty. And they began to cry out for their city. Churches, people just like you, begin to cry out and say, you've got to bring transformation to our city. They kept decreeing. They kept crying out. They kept asking God. They used the keys and they made declarations. They bound and they loosed and they decreed and they spoke over their city. And in the mid-90s, the power of God fell and 93% of people got born again. Are you ready for this? Listen to this. For almost a decade, no one got sick. A community where no one, a city where no one got sick, no diseases, no fibromyalgia, nothing, no ailments, no chronic, nothing. Why? Because the power of God, the glory of God settled into a city. All right, listen to this. It even blessed the crops. They grew celery 3 feet in length. This is as tall as I am. Yeah. Amazing. Listen to this. I got pictures on my phone of cabbage. Can hardly hold. Cindy and I, my Cindy, we had breakfast with someone who was there a couple of years ago. And she traveled across the United States with a carrot that was 2.5 feet long that came from Almolonga, Guatemala. These farmers who were poor began to be blessed, and God blessed them so much they bought Mercedes-Benz trucks and shipped produce all over the place. People came in from the United States and said, what are you doing? They said, we're praying. We understand, but what are you doing? Well, we're praying. We understand. But what are you doing? Well, we're praying. We got that. But what are you doing? Called transformation. And now Rhonda tells me, Rhonda Huey Matheson wrote a book called Desperate for His Presence. She told me, she said, now there's cities, even in the United States, that are experiencing transformation. I've done ministry in some of these cities where pastors, 30, 40, 50 pastors are gathering together and crying out for their cities. The police are coming to the pastors and say, you have greater authority than we do. Would you pray over us? Gang, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen. Let me have your attention. Listen. It's time the church starts to bring transformation to its communities. We can't be idle. We can't be idle. The church has got to be the kind of authoritative church that Jesus died and gave his blood for. It's got to be the church that takes our cities back, takes our neighborhoods back, takes our communities back from the enemy. The enemy is a loser. He is a loser. He lost 2,000 years ago. Colossians 2:15, Jesus Christ triumphed in the enemy and stripped him and took all of his weaponry away. And Jesus Christ prayed at the enemy through the cosmic realm as a loser. And Jesus says, I'm the victor and the enemy is the loser. We're not fighting the devil anymore. He fought 2,000 years ago and he severely lost. Jesus triumphed over the power of the enemy. And now the church operates with kingdom authority. You say, but Rob, I prayed and nothing's changing. Don't quit praying. Get people praying with you. Start crying out. Start praying bold prayers. Here's my final thought. I asked Rhonda. She held this carrot up to churches. I said, Rhonda, when you held the carrot up to churches, what did they do? She said, oh, they all marveled and they applauded. But very few of them paid the price to see those types of carrots grown in the United States. You know what I mean by that? Very few people want to be provoked to the place to where they say, I'm going to throw my life away to Jesus to become a person who lives transformation. I want to know tonight, and I'm serious about this, I hope very few come, or at least I hope those who only come forward are very serious. And if it's only one, that's wonderful. If it's five, I don't care, I'm not counting. But here's what I want to say, do not get out of the seat unless you're willing to say, I'm going to absolutely throw my life away to Jesus. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it means. I don't care if my career changes. I don't care. It doesn't matter if I'm 75 years old and God calls me into a missionary. It doesn't matter. I am throwing my life. It doesn't matter. My life belongs to Him. I'm going to start walking in kingdom authority. I'm going to start bringing transformation to my school, my home, my community. I'm going to do whatever I got to be. I'm going to be a dangerous Christian. Who wants to sign up for that? And if that's you, I dare you to come forward and to give your life to Jesus and say, here I am, I'm all yours. The next move is yours. See, why you got to make it so hard? Because the church has made it too easy. I'm not being mean, but we're soft. We're comfortable. There's a Christian passivity and laziness that's settled on the church. We're a dying breed. Christianity in America is dying. There's no mainline denomination or church that is advancing. It's got to change, man. It's got to change. We got to start taking authority. We got to start saying, on my watch, I'm not coming off the wall. I want to see transformation in my home. I want to see transformation in my community, my city. I want to see transformation where I work. You know why you work where you work? It's not to make money. You're anointed to bring transformation where you work. That doesn't mean you go to work and hand out a bunch of tracts. What that means is you work harder than anyone else, more efficient than anyone else. You work in such a manner that your life replicates Jesus Christ and people are attracted to who you are. It means you start praying for people at your work. It means you start carrying a burden for those. It means you start fasting for those. It means you start praying and asking God to bring transformation to your entire work environment. Every one of us. It's transformation, man, wherever we are. We learn to live dangerous. We learn to live effective. But again, don't come just because I'm pressuring. You come because the Holy Spirit's pressuring and saying, man, I want to use you. I want to use you. I want you to be used, man. I want to call you. Jesus is wanting to use people. And I want you to be obedient to Him, not me. I want you to throw your life away to Him. I want you to become an instrument that He can use wherever you are. Starbucks, McDonald's, Walmart. Doesn't matter. In your community, man. We got to start bringing transformation to our cities, ladies and gentlemen. The problem in our nation, the problem in our cities is not our government. It's not who the president is. It's not who's in Congress. It's none of that stuff. The problem in our cities is the Church of Jesus Christ. When churches are transformed, transformed churches will transform their cities. When believers are truly transformed, they'll start transforming people around them. You will not live comfortable with people around you who do not know Jesus Christ. I'm provoked, and I want you to be provoked as well. So Jesus, every one of these precious people, God, that have come forward, I'm asking God in the next maybe 12 months, we start to hear stories. Maybe in the next several years, we start to hear stories of what you've done through a group of people that came on a Monday night and said, I'm all in. You have everything. You have my life. I'm going to become a man or woman that you can use to bring transformation wherever I am. Transformation in my family. Transformation in my career. Transformation where I work. Transformation where I eat. Where I frequent restaurants, where I go get coffee, I'm going to start bringing transformation. God, I pray that you start to use these people, that you begin to move on their heart in such a way, oh God, that they learn to cry out and summon the fire of God. Remind every one of these people that they have keys to the kingdom and they can begin to pray bold prayers. Come on, God, bold prayers. Gone are the days, God, where we pray sissified prayers. Oh, help us, Jesus. No, we need to start praying prayers. God, will you bring your fire into our community? Will you bring your power into our nation? Will you bring your anointing into my city? Will you push back darkness like storm clouds and cause the light of your glory to begin to shine in my city? Come on, God, let us begin to pray bold prayers, powerful prayers, effective prayers. As sons and daughters of the Lord God Most High, as men and women who are ambassadors of the kingdom, I pray that you would make us bold. I pray, Father, we would never hang our heads in shame when we walk into a hospital room and we see a loved one with tubes and things coming out of them, God. I pray we'd walk in there with authority and say, not on my watch. I carry the power of God's Holy Spirit inside me and I decree and declare that the power of healing begins to move on my loved one. Come on, God. Boldness. Power. Authority. You got to change our mindsets because we don't think this way. We'll leave a service like this and say, well, you know, I prayed for somebody and they did nothing happen. Oh God, come on. Give us tenacity. Give us, God, the kind of spiritual tenacity that will not quit. Raise up, God, a generation of people that will never shrink back. Hebrews 10:38. You have no pleasure in people who shrink back. None whatsoever. Raise up a people, God, that will never quit. That will never stop. That will never throw the towel in. Come on, God. I pray, God, for these young people. I pray, oh God, for senior adults. I pray for middle age. I love it, God. I wish we had the children in here. I begin laying hands on children. Some 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, asking for them to receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've done a disservice with our children, man. We've fed them pizza and let them watch VeggieTales, but we've not taught them about the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. I think we've done a disservice. We need to start showing our young children what it is to move in the power of God. They don't have a junior Holy Spirit, church. It's time we realize that the disciples were probably about 12 years old. And they turned the known world upside down. Man, what could we do? Come on, God, move. Move on these young people, God. I love it. I know, God, there's revival breaking out in places across our nation that's being led by teenagers. I pray these kids would be bold, God. Come on, raise these kids up to be bold. Don't let them be intimidated, fear-driven. Don't let them, God, be waylaid by insecurity. Let them know their identity as sons and daughters of the Lord God Most High. They don't have to hang their head in shame. Their identity, God, is a child of the Lord God Most High. They have no limitations. So God, pour your Spirit out on these kids. Come on, God. Pour your Spirit out on them, God. Raise up, God, just bold people that'll bring transformation, God. We got any pastors here tonight? Any pastors? Any pastors in the crowd here tonight? Just stand up real quick. Just stand up. Stand up. 1, 2, 3, 4. It's phenomenal. Barna says 1,500 pastors quit every month. Don't quit. You don't retire, you refire. Come on, man. You don't quit. You don't quit, dude. You were in the service, man. You know what it is to march forward. Don't quit. Don't quit, dude. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't ever quit, Ed. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop, man. I mean it. I'm going to be 97, man. They're going to be dragging me off the platform. I'm still going to be preaching. I'm not quitting. I'm going to be either preaching or out in the community giving away Jesus. I mean it. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I've removed the reverse button in my life. I'm not quitting, church. It's time the church becomes a threat to the enemy. So many people are fear-driven by the work of darkness. The enemy's after their kids. The enemy's after their marriage. The enemy is after their finances. When is the church ever going to say, enough is enough? And we start making the enemy run from us. Isn't it time that the church takes back her rightful position? You can be seated. Isn't it time the church takes back her rightful position? Amen. Come on, guys. Isn't it time the church stands up and says, enough! I'm not running anymore. I'm taking my position and I'm saying in Jesus' name, the enemy must flee. I'm not running from him anymore. Amen? Come on. Did my mic shut off? Amen? Bless your hearts. All right. Let's all stand. I want to pray for you. Put your hands on somebody's shoulders beside you, man. Come on. your hands on somebody's shoulders. I love this. I told you my mama was a fighter. You know her, don't you? 88 years old, man. She was dangerous. My admin used to work with or live with my mama. My mama couldn't go to Walmart without praying for somebody. I mean it, man. She'd say, "Let me pray for you." They never turned her down because she was just this sweet old lady. But she had fire in her belly, man. Come on. I want you right now to right now pray, "God, make this person beside me dangerous." Come on, pray it. Make them dangerous, God. Make them dangerous. Come on, pray it right now. Make them dangerous. Make them dangerous, God. Come on, make them scary dangerous. Come on, right now. Make Ed dangerous. Make my sister dangerous right there. Come on. Make her dangerous. Make these young people dangerous, oh God. Come on, God. Everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, God. Everywhere we go. Come on, God. Make us dangerous. Come on, God. Launch us. Deploy us. Send us, God. Make us dangerous, God. Come on, Jesus. Come on, God. Right now, make us dangerous. Come on. More, God. More. Let the fire of your Holy Spirit fall, God. And I pray, God, that we would become dangerous people everywhere we go, God. Come on, Jesus. Come on, God. Come on, God. Move on these young people, God. Let these young people be dangerous, God. Let them fear nothing, God. Let them fear nothing. Every young person, every adult, every mom, every dad, every grandma, every grandparent, God, every single person in this tabernacle, make them spiritually dangerous. And use us, God, in our schools, at home, in our neighborhood, so that we, God, may carry the keys of transformation everywhere we go. And we thank you for what's going to be accomplished by those in this tabernacle right here that made a decision on this night to be the kind of person that you can use. In Jesus' name. Amen. You all agree with that? Come on, give the Lord a hand, man. Praise God. Well, tell the person beside you they look better tonight than they did last night. Bless you, everyone. See you tomorrow.